off that. Thank you for reminding me. I've preached whole messages without turning that thing on before. This is my wife, Kelly, of 33 years. In February, it'll be 34 years. And I'm so thankful for that the Lord has allowed us to serve as missionaries since 1998. We were first in the country of Portugal in the Azores Islands, the miniature of Ireland. Dan and I have talked about that. It's a beautiful place, but very dark spiritually, and a lot like here, I imagine. Then God moved us in 2004 to the island of Okinawa, Japan. And I had no desire to go to the Orient, but God had a plan. And so we're thankful for the 7 years we got to serve there. And in 2009, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And we remained in the country till 2010, came back for medical furlough, hoping to go back to Okinawa, where we had a ministry to the U.S. military, but God did not allow that. 2012, He opened the door for us to be a part of this new ministry called First Bible International. You may have heard the ministry Bearing Seed. Bearing Precious Seed was founded by Dr. Charles Keene out of First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. And in 2003, he started this part of the ministry called First Bible International. Seed print and has printed millions of scriptures of languages that were already translated from the Textus Receptus, what we have our King James Bible from. And then in 2003, God burdened his heart for the literally thousands of languages in the world that do not have a Bible from the correct text. And so we have joined up with them. We was the first couple of years we were New England representatives, traveled bringing awareness and raising money. And God opened the door for us to go into Northeast India in 2012, our first trip. And we just completed our third trip in there. But our focus is on coming alongside the national pastors and missionaries and trying to provide the necessary training, things that they need, things that they've asked help with, different items such as church planting, discipleship, evangelism, Baptist distinctives. We find a lot of churches in India, the lines are very blurry about what it means to be Baptist, and so we've had the privilege of being there this past month, and we went to encourage. We certainly come back encouraged by what we see God doing there already, and just the opportunities giving us to come and help them, encourage them to go, not only to their people, but the key to this ministry is the location. We'll show you in a moment how God is reaching into restricted nations of the 1040 window and getting the gospel across the borders that we as American missionaries cannot cross. And so it's an exciting opportunity that we want to share with you today. And so I hope that you'll get to meet my wife and talk with her. She is an important part of my ministry. And I'm so thankful that she's been able to go the last 2 years into India with me. The first year, she was still not well enough to do that, but we're so thankful God has healed her and is healing her. Next month, we'll have her five-year checkup, and if that comes back clear, they will then call it remission. With the aggressiveness of her cancer, they would not call it remission until the five-year mark. So please pray for her and that God will choose to heal her and allow us to continue serving in this way. So we're so thankful again. All right. So you're familiar with this part of the world as... we have traveled all the way from this corner of India to see you. How is it? Okay. This is new to me. New technology. So we traveled all the way over. Let's see here. Where's Ireland here? And so it's a blessing to be with you and to see what God's doing here in Ireland through your church, through lives of the people of this church. The people here are the church, as you know. And God wants to use each of us somehow. And I was talking to a young man a few minutes ago. He asked him if he knew what God wanted for his life. And I challenged him to ask God, what does God want for your life? Whether you're old or young, God has something you can do. And He wants to use us, each one. And until we take our last breath, I think we ought to be found faithfully serving Him somehow. And so it's exciting to be in His service. Got to meet the Eberleys back in 2013. We were part of a church in Connecticut. And I was serving as missionary with First Bible, but also as associate pastor at that time. And part of my duties was a missions pastor. Got to host this fine couple. We got to have them in our home, I believe, for a meal at least. And we received an invitation at that point to come to Ireland. And I said, well, I don't know if they'll ever get there, brother. That's not really where we're going over here, this part of the world. But if God allows us, we certainly would love to. And He did. And so we're thankful for that. Well, let's see. If I get ahead of myself here a little bit, but I'll share with you in a moment from that map. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Please forgive my voice. It's not normally this far down the bass range, but one exciting thing got to do while we were in India. I got to baptize a former Hindu convert to Christianity, and we were at 7,500 feet up the mountain in the foothills of the Himalayas, and we got to baptize in a mountain stream. I think they chipped the ice off of it before I got there, and I had spoken tongues as I stepped into it, and like, whoo, and it was cold. And I said, I'll bet you this is not going to turn out well for me. And sure enough, 2 days later, I had no voice. So please bear with me. I will try to speak it loud enough for you to hear me. But it's exciting serving the Lord, getting to see different places, and especially see what God's doing in these places. And here in Acts chapter 10, let's start with verse 1. I'll read, and then I'll talk to you a little bit about some things here, introduce our ministry a little more, and then get right into the message called Religious But Lost. Religious But Lost. And this certainly is a testimony of my, very similar to my testimony. Verse 1 says, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And that was not a rock band. That was a group from Italian Roman soldier, is Cornelius. And verse 2, my key verse here, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose name is whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be here today. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us here all safely today. And we have come to hear from you. Lord, we ask that you please speak to our hearts. And I pray that you'd use me to be a help and a blessing. Fill me and use me, Lord, today. May you challenge us from the Word of God. May there be people here be drawn closer to you because of this hour. If there's someone here today who does not know for sure that the heaven would be their home, they're not saved, born again, May they be challenged today to see themselves as you see them, a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray, God, that you do the work that only you can. Holy Spirit of God, fill me and use me. May we each be Spirit-filled listeners and then respond to what you touch our hearts about today. I pray and thank you for all you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Familiar verse in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That kind of couples together with this story here of a centurion man named Cornelius, a Roman soldier. And of course, the history around this is that the Roman Empire was in full swing. That time, the people of God, the Jews, were under the authority of the Roman government and under the watch of the Roman soldiers. And here's a man. It's interesting that God would put this story in here. This is about a Gentile. The centurion is not a Jew. The gospel came first to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Aren't you so thankful about that? I'm certainly thankful that God chose to allow us as Gentiles to have a part in salvation by grace through faith. And so here we have a story I think is a very key story that we ought to use as we witness to people who are Gentile, and to see that God is interested in souls. He's interested in even Gentile people coming to Christ and being saved the same way that the Jews had to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. And so we're going to look at this story here in a moment and see how it relates to people of Ireland, people of India, people all around the world. Many, many people we meet are religious, but not saved. Religious, but lost. When in the eyes of God, they're still undone. They're still without hope. They're still without salvation. They're still without any hope of going to heaven for eternity. And it's our job as Christians to share the gospel with them so that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we've been now with First Bible International since 2012, and its focus is three parts to the ministry of First Bible. First is Bible translation and publishing, and it is the goal of First Bible International to get Bibles translated into languages that do not have it. In the world, there are over 6,000 languages that are still unreached. Only 400 to 450 of them have a Bible. That's a terrible statistic. There are so many still waiting to hear the gospel. So many that have not even one verse in their mother tongue. And so it's our goal to try to reduce that number. Amen? Since 2003, over 30 language projects have been completed. This number represents literally millions of people who potentially now can hear the gospel in their own language. They can come to Christ because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They cannot be saved outside the Word of God. For them to come to Christ and to have salvation that you and I are enjoying, to be able to meet like this and have songs of praise and hear the Word of God taught and preached, they must have a Bible. And so, would you ask God today, what could I do to help change that? What part could I have in getting a Bible to people who do not have the Word of God? Also, part of our ministry is national training. That is where we go over to them and we come alongside national pastors and missionaries who are trying to reach their people and may have needs of literature, Bibles, scriptures, tracts, and training. And that is our part of the ministry is trying to organize training sessions in different places where we can gather pastors from that area or even from surrounding the area that can come to us, and we can give them pastoral training on different subjects. The third part is church planting, and this is the ultimate end of it all, is that a church would be planted. An indigenous independent Baptist church could be planted where they can come together like this. They can enjoy the fellowship and the teaching and preaching of God's Word, and they have their own pastor that speaks their language, understands their culture, and they don't have to look at a white face. They can look at the people that they're used to, people that know them. And so we believe that this is the most effective way, is to train the national to pastor their own churches. The 1040 window is made up of 66 nations. This is the area of the world that is the most unreached when it comes to the gospel. Half of the world's population lives in this box. 3.5 to 3.6 billion people live in the 1040 window. It stretches all the way over here from the western edge of Africa, includes Portugal, goes all the way across the top of Africa, the Middle East, India, China, Southeast Asia. We have lived in two countries of the 1040 window. We lived here on the island of Okinawa, Japan. We've lived in the islands of Portugal, the Azores. We were not aware of this fact until we began working with First Bible, but we've had the privilege of living inside that box. Now, the difference is these areas that we're talking, that we lived in, we could not really call them unreached. They do have churches. They do have pastors. They have the Bible. First Bible just recently was able to publish John and Romans from the right text. Japan still does not have the right text for the Bible. It would be equivalent to the New American Standard. Much of this, when you talk to people, they say, well, I thought they already had a Bible. They do have they have some of the Word of God. They have what contains the Word of God, some of it. They have what's equivalent, most of them, to what we call the NIV, the New International Version. I have a few other names for it, but I won't tell you what they are. But it's not the Bible. If I got up before you today, let me just ask you this. Would it be good enough for me to preach from the NIV to you? I didn't think so. It's not good enough for them either. And there are many of these. I just was with a group of pastors come out of Nepal, and we compared some scriptures that I knew were missing from their Bible, and you should have seen the look on their face. It was somewhere between shock and anger, because they have been led to believe they have the Word of God. And they realize they're missing a lot of it. 64,000 words missing out of the NIV that the King James has. That's equivalent to the letters of Paul. So if we just do without the letters of Paul, we have the same thing. All right? So it is not a little thing. It's a big thing. And we need to get a hold of this, that there are people who still need the Word of God. But not only, once they have the Word of God, they need training. We met many pastors from Bhutan and Nepal, up in this corner here, who they have basically had a few courses of Bible Institute, and they're now trying to start a church. They don't have the advantage that we have of going to Bible schools for years and the opportunity to be in Bible conferences when we want to go to a Bible conference. So these are things that we want to provide there. We're challenged by the Psalm, chapter 2, verse 8, where the psalmist said, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." May I submit to you, this is the uttermost, right here. Uttermost refers to that part that's still unreached. The people have not heard. I met many, many people, even in the country of Japan. When I talked about Jesus, they said, "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" And with people like that, you've got to start all the way back in Genesis. You've got to have time to talk to them and teach them. But there are many people like that. They don't know. They have no idea who our Savior is. Now that's convicting. It ought to be convicting to us because we have it. We've had the gospel for hundreds of years, and yet there are parts of the world that do not have even one verse. We've got to do something about that. And so we have an opportunity to reach into the 1040 window and to do something about that. But we will have not unless we ask not. That's why we have not. We ask not. We are not praying, God, please give me the heathen for my inheritance. Give me the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. Give me souls in this area of the world. Help me to reach them. And so you say, well, how can one person or how can we do something for such a large area? Well, with God, first of all, with God, all things are possible. And is there anything too hard for me, he asked. And the interesting thing about this part of India, you see right here above Bangladesh, there's this little blue area here. That's part of India. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, this was evangelized by American missionaries who came in. And in that area of India, there are 15,000 Baptist churches, 1,200 Bible colleges. That's a lot. Unfortunately, many of them have stayed connected to the American Baptist Convention, which has long been liberal. However, we are finding young men and people who want the old-time religion. They want the old book. They want soul winning. They want the missions emphasis. They want to reach their people. But they're crying out for help. And the invitation is there for anybody who can teach the Bible, men or ladies, who could come and help. My wife has started something that hadn't been done yet in that area. She is the first American woman in that area in most of the places we've gone. Most of the time the pastors come, evangelists come by themselves. But we've been nicknamed Aquila and Priscilla. And I like to take my wife with me and watch the Lord use her. And God can use you ladies, because these ladies are hungry for role models, somebody to show them the way, someone to show them how to live for God, how to have a walk with God and from the Word of God. And so that opportunity is there. But this area here is interesting because it has people from all these surrounding nations, Bangladesh, Myanmar, China, and along this borders, Tibet, Bhutan, Nepal. And this area of the world is, all those countries I just named are restricted nations. In Bhutan, they still have to meet underground. In China, they have to be underground. But they're trying to reach their people. And these we had men come into our meetings from Bhutan. We met on the border there. And pastors and missionaries came out to meet with us. We had pastors and missionaries come out of Nepal. Last year we had some from China. We have many from Burma or Myanmar. And some from Bangladesh. And they come into that area, not just to see us, but they came in to get ministry training. And we come along and find out, wow, here's some folks from Bhutan. Here's some folks from Myanmar. And this is exciting. And because they are planning to go back to their countries, they're getting the training, then they're going back. They're going across the borders. They can freely go across that we cannot go across without a lot of hassle or in some cases be arrested. In Bhutan, it's a 20-year sentence for preaching the gospel. And one of the Bhutanese pastors underground just got sentenced a couple months ago now to 4 years. They were merciful to him. He has three children and a wife. You see, there's a price to be paid in some of these places still. And Bangladesh, the most densely populated Muslim country in the world, they are flooding into this area. I got to win my first Muslim convert this last month. He told me, he says, I don't want to be Muslim. That was his words. I said, would you like to know how to be saved and trust Christ as your Savior? And he stood there and said, yes. There are people who want to be saved from these places. And we were excited to see God working. And so let's ask God to help us reach the uttermost. And to reach the uttermost, in most cases, it will take what we call thinking outside the box. Asking God to show us another way. It may be through the internet, websites, putting Bible online where they can look it up. It could be through radio ministry. It can be through going in personally. It can be many ways to reach into areas where the radar is up looking. When we fly into places like that, they are watching. Why are you here? You look different. You are not, most folks up in that area, they are, they look more Oriental, really, than the rest of India is very dark skin. And it's because there is a definite Mongolian influence in this area, but also Orient. And they speak different than the mainland part of India. Now, because of that Christian influence 100 years ago, we have freedom in this area. Okay? We are allowed to come in. 7 of the 9 states up there are what they consider Christian. But that's kind of Christian like Ireland and America. In name, in practice, in laws, well, praise God, we see that as an open door. We pray, God, you've got to give us an open door someplace here. Where can we get in where we can freely train, we can freely preach the gospel, people can be saved? And that was where he opened the door. We were invited into a Bible conference, and from there it's been constant invitations to come. We come to our town, we come to our village, we come to our church. And so through the next year, just like the last couple, I will communicate with them and try to find out where they are, find out the needs they have, try to put together a conference type setting where we don't have to go to all those churches. They can come to one and we can provide the training. So we have to think unconventionally. We have served as missionaries, Portugal, Japan, as a conventional missionary. We moved everything we owned over there. We set up house, we set up a church, and we served and lived there. And we're not trying to replace that. Praise God for that. What we're trying to do is add to that. Add to that, how do we get to this box? How do we reach the 3.5 billion in this box if they won't let us come and preach the gospel? We've got to ask ourselves that, because we've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so God would never command us to do something that's impossible. While God has commanded us, man has tried to make it difficult. But God is more powerful. Amen? And so we prayed and God opened the door right here. This is the pocket. This is the open window or door, so to speak, where we can reach in to potentially six restricted nations by coming here. God is opening the door for a spring to go right here. Little nation called Armenia. First Bible International just delivered their Bible. They have a Bible equivalent to the King James Bible now. The first thing the pastor said, so when are you coming to train us? So, we are surrounded here by 4 Muslim nations: Turkey, Iran, Azerbaijan, and Georgia. Please pray for us that we can set up a way to come in there, that men and women from those surrounding nations could come across and receive the training that we might be able to help them, encourage them to go back, reach their people in places we cannot go. I've been here. see, right here. Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. First Gulf War. I was there with the U.S. Navy. And I was warned by my commander, personally. He said, you can take your personal Bible, but don't you pass anything out. I said, yes, sir. What makes you think I'd do that? He says, if you do, and they catch you, we'll be waving to you as we go by. Because you'll be in jail. You see, they're serious about that thing here, and much of this area. How can we get in there? Here's another way. You have anybody living here in Ireland from any of these countries? I'll bet you do. We lived within 50 miles of New York City before we moved back to Ohio, and they say that 120 languages are spoken in New York City. They are from all of these places. They've come to your country or our country, whatever, for something. But God wants them to get the gospel. Would you be willing to witness to them? Would you be willing to give them the gospel? And maybe if they get saved, they get a burden for their family back home, and they say, I'm going back to Sudan. I'm going back to Niger, or wherever it is. They take the gospel to their people. That's another way to get the gospel in. We can load them up with tracts. We can load them up with Bibles, if there is one. But this is a thinking outside the box. See, I can't go, but they can. When we were in the Azores, one day I was witnessing down on the waterfront. These guys had flight jackets on. They looked like American flight jackets. I go over there, hey, how are you guys doing today? It's good to meet you. And they turned around and looked at me. And they said something in Portuguese to me. And I said, oh, you're not from America. No, we're from Angola. We're from Angola. And that's down here someplace. And so we got talking, and I gave them tracts. And one of them said to me, would you be willing to have a Bible study with us? I said, well, I don't know if I have time for that. I said, yes, that'd be great. And so we set up the Bible study with these guys, and you know what? Five of them got saved. And I'm just praying that somehow they ended up back in Angola and took the gospel back to their people. You just never know how God's going to use that. I got saved in the Philippines. Right over here, back in the Navy. I never knew I would go to India or Portugal or Japan or Ireland with the gospel. You see, you just never know what God's going to do with someone. Who could you win that God would use in a tremendous way? I'm not going to get to my message, am I? My testimony is I was Catholic 20 years. I was lost. I was religious, but I was lost. I was an active Catholic. I wasn't just a name. I went to Mass every week. I was an altar boy, a lector, all this stuff growing up. The priest that I grew up under had great plans for me to be a priest, to go to the seminary. I thank God for my Uncle Bob. One day he came, he was a Navy recruiter. He signed me up for 6 years in the Navy before I even finished high school, and he rescued me from the Catholic seminary. Amen. Because then God used the Navy to take me to the Philippines, where I was wrestling with God. I've been challenged to prove my Catholic faith from the Bible. That's a good thing to do if you're witnessing to Catholics. If you can get them to talk to you for more than 3 seconds. You say, you know, can you prove your faith from a Bible? And the person that did that for me is sitting here. And she gave me a Catholic Bible even. And she said, can you prove your faith from the Bible? I said, no problem. I'm such a liar. I've never read a Bible in my life. I set out to do the impossible, and I didn't know it was impossible. And months go by, and I'm trying to read this book. It might as well have been written in Greek and Hebrew, because I couldn't read it. And I had a great idea. I'll go talk to the priest. Oh, yeah, that helped. The first one looked at me like he was suspicious. You know, what are you trying to do here? Get out of my office. I have this list of questions. You know, why do you pray to Mary, and why do you pray to people who are dead, and why do you confess your sins to a man? And I believed it was in the Bible somewhere. You know, that's where many people are. They've been told it's in there. Never been shown it, but they've been told that. And so I just had to find the person that could help me find those verses, because she said if I could prove it from the Bible, she'd become a Catholic. She set me up. Well, I got to the second priest the next week, and I got the same answers. Well, that's a tradition of the church, and Pope so-and-so started that, and that's not in the Bible. That's part of the Vatican II, blah, blah, blah. I said, no. Show me the verses in the Bible. Sorry, I can't help you. That's what they told me. 2 weeks in a row, I'm told this. And here's Mr. Naive, and, sincere, but lost. I believed I had the answer, but I didn't know why. And I'd just been told by the authority, that's not in the Bible. And I walked away that day. I was on the Philippines. And I was having this little conversation with God, who I didn't really know. I said, God, who is right? Who is right? Within 12 hours. I was flying out over the South China Sea. I was air crewman on an airplane. We used to chase submarines around the ocean. And I'm sitting in the back of the plane, and I'm wrestling with this thing. This pilot comes walking to the back of the plane. We had three pilots, fortunately. And he sits down, and he pulls out a New Testament out of his pocket. And he starts reading this New Testament. I'm looking at him like, that guy's got a Bible. I'll bet he can answer my questions. You see, you don't realize how blinded you are. I'm still thinking, here's a guy with a Bible, and he's going to show me where this stuff is, I believe, in the Bible. And the first meeting we met, it didn't get far, because I'm arguing with him about what I believe and not listening to what the Bible said. He said, how about we meet next week? So the next week, I think he'd done some praying. And I come there with my list and my Bible again. And I get starting asking questions, and he says, hold on, time out. He says, those are good questions, but let me show you something real important here first. Then I'll answer your question. He knew I'd forget my questions by the time. He starts showing me the gospel. Now, several people had tried this before, but I was at a place finally. I said, okay, show me. That's what you've got to be persistent. You've got to keep after people, because you never know when they're going to finally say, okay, show me. He showed me the gospel. He showed me the diagram of man over here on this side of the cliff trying to get to God over here on this other cliff, and the fires of hell between. And how man is trying to reach God by the works of good works and baptism and building their little bridges that all come short. They come short of the glory of God. They come short of heaven. And I'm starting to see it. And I say, yeah, well, that's me. I'm trusting my good works. I'm trusting my baptism, trusting my confirmation. I'm trusting I'm a member of a church, And I'm a member of the Knights of Columbus, and he's telling me that's not enough. And it's not enough. And if you're here today, you're trusting that, it's not enough. Because it all comes short of the glory of God, according to the Bible. That's what the Bible says, and the Bible is God's Word. And I had to come to a place where I was faced with the question, am I going to believe what I believe, or am I going to believe what God said? Amen? So, then he drew a cross that spanned the gap. He says, see the cross here? It goes from where man is all the way over to where God is. And that's the cross that Jesus Christ died on and shed His perfect sinless blood on. And you've got to go the way of the cross. You've got to go across on the cross, through the cross. And that light bulb finally went on. I said, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe He's God's Son. I even believe the Bible is God's Word, though I'd never read it. But I come to realize that day I'd never trusted Christ's payment. I was trusting me. I was trusting my church. I was trusting my baptism. I was trusting other things when God says it's not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. And I wasn't trusting His mercy. I wasn't trusting His grace. I was trusting me. What a good person I was. What I thought I was. Deep down, I knew what I was. Deep down, everybody knows where they are. But they won't face that unless somebody challenges them. That's what shook my tree. That's what finally rattled me, was somebody in my face saying, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." Born again, what's that? Baptism? I've done that. No, it's not baptism. See? Oh, well, I've received Christ. Every time I get the wafer on my tongue, I'm receiving the body of Christ. Receive the body of Christ. Receive the body of Christ. I did the Mass. I had the Mass memorized. I went to Mass so many times. But that wasn't getting me to heaven. There was no peace within. I had no assurance of salvation or forgiveness of sins. And I would have these people talking to me about the gospel and about the Lord that they loved, and I knew there was something different. I was missing something. This man here, Cornelius, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, in verse 2, and gave much alms. Alms are secret gifts. He's a generous man. And prayed to God always. He was a praying man. And taught his house, his family, to do so. What could he need? What's he missing? Well, he was missing something because God sent to him, talked to him, said, "You need to send for Peter. Peter's got something to tell you." Says there in verse 6, "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." The last part of verse 6. In chapter 11, verse 14, as Peter's relaying this what happened through him to the church in Jerusalem, he says there, the last part of verse 13, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Peter had the message that Cornelius needed. A preacher. God used a man to relay the message of God to the lost man. The sinner who was seeking had to find the Savior who was seeking him. See? And when God starts seeking a man or woman, there's no escaping. I thank God for that He never gave up on me. If you're here today and you do not have that assurance of eternal life, that your sins are forgiven and the promise of a home in heaven, would you stop fighting God and come to Him today? Would you open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Save me. You see, this is what had to happen in Cornelius' life, but God had to get a hold of him because he was a religious man. Boy, wouldn't it be good if we had that testimony right there in verse 2 as a Christian, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms, prayed to God always. That'd be a good testimony, wouldn't it? But see, he was doing all that in the flesh. He was doing that on his own power. He was doing that without the most important step of salvation, the new birth through Jesus Christ. He was, well, it doesn't say this, but he had to have been trusting his good works, saying, thinking one day he'd get to heaven and say, look at all these good things I did. When I got saved, I told my mother that I got saved. She got very upset with me. She said, you were always a Christian. I said, I'm sorry, Mom. It's not the same. It's not the same. It took 8 long years before my mom saw the light. 8 long years before my father saw the light. 19 long years before my brother got saved. I was the first generation Christian. I was the first one saved in our house, like many of you. I want to encourage you. You be the light that they need. Be the light of the world. See, God has given you something to pass on. And He wants to use you where I won't get to meet them. Maybe your pastor will never be able to cross paths with them, but you will. Will you be a faithful light of the gospel? Because there are many like Cornelius, many like I was, maybe like you were, who were trying to do their best, hoping for the best, but never really knowing for sure that you get in. Oh, that kind of person lays at night, lays their head on their pillow, wondering, have I confessed them all? Have I done good enough today? Many like that in our world. India, the land of 330 million idols and gods. Talk about confusion. One thing we have to be very careful of in India is that they don't just take Jesus and add him to their God shelf. Oh, I don't have Jesus. Let me add him just in case. He's the one I need. When they need to put their faith and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You see, they must be shown this. I've met some who say, oh yes, I've trusted Jesus. I said, really? What's all this stuff on your wall? They still haven't gotten rid of, they haven't turned their back on all the false gods, all the false practices, and given themselves completely to God. So, what is it today that God's speaking to your heart about? Are you saved? Or are you religious but lost? You see, this is the most crucial thing. We've come here to share our ministry, but more importantly, to share the truth that maybe someone here needs. We can't see someone's heart. You may be sitting there, something is stirring inside you, and you're thinking, he's talking right at me. Who told him? Who told him about me? Nobody. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what he was doing to me. And he kept poking me with his finger and saying, that's you. I'm talking to you. Won't you come to Christ? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him.
Whosoever. What a wonderful gospel. Whosoever.
The whosoever gospel. Whosoever. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what your pay grade is. God loves your soul. He wants you to live forever in heaven with him. He wants to forgive your sins and cleanse you, give you new life, abundant life. He wants to give you a purpose that's for him. Is that you today? God's spoken to you? You be willing to admit, I do not know that. I thought I did. Friend, let today be the day of salvation for you. Let it be the day you're freed from the bondage of sin. Let it be the new day that the light of Christ shines in your heart. And he reveals himself to you, makes himself real. He's no longer that God I fear and hope I'll please. He's a God I know loves me. And I can love him back. And I can serve him to show I love him for what he's done for me. That's the difference. Let's bow for prayer.